You know, if you're visiting here today because of the dedications or just in general, you just popped in here today. I want to let you know before we start our study that when we are in a book of the Bible, we move from beginning to end through it. We don't skip over anything. We believe that from Genesis to Revelation, it's the inerrant, inspired, written word of God. We believe that it's God-breathed, that it comes from him, and we give great emphasis and place to the teaching of Scripture here in this church. And I'll be honest with you, there are Sundays that I can't wait to get up here and share portions with you, more so than other Sundays where it's like, geez, this is a little difficult, especially in the manner of a monologue, where I'm just presenting and heralding God's word. And to be completely candid with you, that's what I seek to do solely, is just herald God's word, break it down as understandable as possible, and then give you application for it. But I try to make it as unadulterated as possible, keep opinions of myself, and give you God's word. And there are times where it's more enjoyable than others. But what I want to say to you is that we come to places like these, and we don't fly over them. We don't skip them because they're difficult. We move right through them because we honor God and we honor the inspiration of Scripture. So if you are here today for whatever reason, it's not coincidental. It's not by happen chance. Your family didn't ask me to try to scare you into heaven. And you'll see what I'm saying as I move into this. We are simply picking up where we left off last Sunday. So the sovereignty of God is meeting you, whoever you are. And quite honestly, I believe it's all of us, right exactly where we're at. We are in Revelation chapter 14, perhaps some of the most difficult portion of verses, certainly in the chapter, but maybe even in the book. And so welcome to Dedication Sunday. We're glad you're here. So may God help us, and he will. He did already in one service. He'll do it again in this. We are in Revelation chapter 14. We are picking up in verse 6. We'll make our way down to verse 13. I encourage you, if you have a Bible, to turn in your Bible and see God's word for yourself as you hear God's word. If you didn't bring one with you, no sweat. We'll have the verses on the screen behind me. I want you to see that this is not text handed down from a hierarchy and denomination or curriculum that we follow. This is Scripture, as tried and true as it gets. So please follow with your eyes as I read out loud, as I begin these verses with a message I'm calling A Tale of Two Cities. It says this in verse 6, John the Revelator is writing. He said, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, notice here, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth." Notice, to every nation, to every kindred, to every tongue, and to every people. And this is what the angel is saying, and he's saying it with a loud voice. Three things. Number one, fear God, he says. Secondly, give glory to him. The reason here is for the hour of his judgment is come. And thirdly, the word of exhortation by the angel is worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountain of waters. And there followed, verse 8, another angel. It's not just a sequential following, but there's a message that follows up from the first. And that is this announcement: Babylon is fallen, it is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And then a third angel, verse 9, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out," notice here, "without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And he," it says in verse 11, "the smoke of their torment, it ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ." Our closing verse, verse 13 here, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth." Something unique here in verse 13 is this part where it says, yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. So Lord, we come to you this morning and we thank you for your word. We thank you, Jesus, for the honesty of Scripture, tackling and dealing with the most difficult issues that we face as human beings, telling us of our origin, and Lord, giving us the hope of a potential destiny, a future destiny in you, giving us, Lord, what the alternative will be should we reject you. None of us here this morning, Lord, will ever be able to be without excuse when we stand before you and ever be able to plea or cry, we didn't know or didn't understand. Not after we're done, Lord, moving through this spot in your word. We're asking you this day, Lord, that you would open our ears and our hearts so that we can understand you and know you, Lord, and follow after the path of righteousness that leads to everlasting life. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. And Jesus, we just commit to you this service, asking that you would direct the ship. Have us go, Lord, where you want us to go, and let us all lean in and receive from you our portion this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to sort of begin here backwards. I want to start our message in verse 13, and then we'll work our way back and explain here why I'm calling this message A Tale of Two Cities, which is exactly what this is and is exactly what the Bible is essentially all about, A Tale of Two Cities. But I want to just highlight for you, because there's so much information in each of these verses, this second out of seven Beatitudes that is found here in our text today. Again, it says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, and the word saying there is imperative. It's you need to write this down. Write down, blessed, there's that second of seven Beatitudes. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yes, says the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. That is unique. It's not something that we find often in chapters 2 and in chapters 3 of Revelation when the Holy Spirit is having John write these letters to the seven churches. They close with, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. In chapter 22 of Revelation, the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, again, we'll have something similar said when it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. But as far as the Holy Spirit expressly speaking, we really don't have it elsewhere besides those places in this. And the Spirit joins the triune Godhead, I believe in this verse, pronounces a blessing upon people that when they hear these words and understand these words, that there's going to be this rest that is eventual from their labor, and there's going to be these works that they do where this rest follows after them. So essentially what's being said then is this: there's a future reward for present obedience to God. Okay, that's sort of my message in a sentence. Because to be completely candid with you, this is no easy text. So what you need to understand then is this: the Lord is saying, I believe Jesus is saying, and the Holy Spirit is saying. They're saying to you and I as listeners, as the audience of the text this morning, that if we can grab a hold of this truth, that there's a future reward for present obedience, then there will be a blessing upon our lives. That is a difficult concept to really grab a hold of and to let grab a hold of us. To be people who habitually, consistently, constantly walk in the way that is a bit invisible, that requires faith, that is not the way of the majority of the world. To grab a hold of that, to let that truth grab a hold of us and then dictate how we spend our days, how our days are lived out. There will be a blessing for that from God Almighty. The blessing starts now and it goes on even in a greater measure all the way into eternity. Okay, future blessing for immediate and the present obedience to the Lord. There is that available to you and I this morning. What is before us is a lot, but how we're going to break it down is like this. It's a tale of two cities on these pages. The whole Bible is a tale of two cities. If you would, Jerusalem, the city of God, and then Babylon, the city of man, okay? Both are illustrations, pictures of two directions that are going completely opposite of one another. All of us are on one of those two paths that lead to those two eventual cities. Babylon, the second most mentioned city in the entire Bible, second only to Jerusalem, God's city. Jerusalem is the place where Christ was crucified. Jerusalem is the place where God incarnate became, God became flesh, took on human flesh, right? Went to the cross for our sins. If you're wondering today why so many people are in church, that is the primary reason. We are worshiping the God who knew no sin and became sin for us so that we can become the righteousness of Jesus Christ, right? We're not these excellent people that have good merits outweighing our bad merits. It's not predicated upon anyone's behavior here in this room, but simply upon our belief in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Just to make that very clear this morning, the city of Jerusalem is where that great feat of the cross took place. It's also where Jesus will come again. He didn't stay dead. 3 days after he was crucified, he rose again. He conquered the grave, he conquered Satan, he conquered hell, and the Bible says that he is coming again, and when he comes again, he's setting up his kingdom, his headquarters, there in Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is the city of God. It's the way of God. As the Lord says it, it's the straight and narrow path, if you would, if you're thinking of it in that measure, heading toward a city that leads to eternal life. Babylon, we'll talk about it more when we get to chapter 17 and 18. It's going to be mentioned at least six more times in this book. But this isn't the start of the mention of Babylon. Babylon, the first time it shows up, which there's always the law of first mention when you study scripture, is actually in its root word in Genesis chapter 11, when man, in his cleverness and ingenuity, sought to build a city that essentially would allow him to be his own God. It's in contradiction, it's in contrast to the city of the Lord. We're going to make our own city, we're going to do what we want to do. You following what I'm saying? That's where this idea comes from. And then God came down and caused confusion among the languages of the people. And that's actually the root word, Babel. That's what it means, confusion. And it's been nothing but confusion since that day, in that it is confusing to people to make them think that there's anything outside of Jesus Christ that would lead to eternal happiness, satisfaction, or gratification. There's the city of Babel, and there's the city of Jerusalem. The Bible is a tale of two cities. Two different directions, two different end results going in opposite direction of one another. Okay, you can read about Babylon, the ancient city, all through the Bible. Isaiah 13 and 14, all through Jeremiah. In fact, through most of the prophets. But like I said to you, when we get to chapter 17 and 18 of Revelation, you're going to see that this was a literal city. It's a geographical place. It's a political headquarters. It's a religious headquarters. It's all of those things. What you need to know this morning and how it pertains to you and relates to you in your life, it's anti-God. It's anti-Jesus. It's anti-Bible. And what we have the privilege of the viewpoint that we have the privilege of standing from is that we can see the world that we're living in heading in this direction in such a real and tangible way. I don't need to belabor the point that this is clearly going to be the culmination of the culture of the world that we are living in. The world is seeking to move toward this Babylon idea, one religion, right? You worship your God, I worship my God, we leave each other alone. There is no absolute truth, but in order for there to be truth, there has to be absolute truth, so we got issues there. But we all got to come together, this one world order, this one world organization, this one world government. We're heading toward what the great city of Babylon ultimately represents. That path leads to destruction, very candidly and honestly, says the Lord. The path that leads to salvation, the city of Jerusalem, the city of our God, is eternal life. But straight and narrow is the path, and few are on it because it's difficult. It's difficult, and it's opposite of the flow of the world. So we're going to move through that this morning as we look at these things. We go back to verse 6, and we notice here that John says, I saw another angel. This is going to be the first of six angels in this chapter that come as heralders, as proclaimers of the heart of God. We know that from last week's study, the chapter divides neatly in three. Verse 1 introduced us with the same phrase, I saw an angel. That was like the first part of a vision. Verse 6, John says, and I saw another angel, the second part of a different vision. And then in verse 14, which will be next Sunday, he sees the third and final vision for this chapter. Ideally, I'd keep it all together, but realistically, it would overwhelm you. So we seek to break it up in a little bit bigger than bite-sized pieces. Y'all with me? Even if you're not, you can lie if you want in this moment in church and just keep me moving. He said, and I saw another angel, heralder, messenger, heavenly being of God, flying in the midst of heaven. Quite literally, he's speaking of here, like mid-heaven in the atmosphere, where he can be seen, where he can be heard. And it tells us here that this angel had the everlasting gospel, the everlasting good news, the everlasting good tidings, right? It's everlasting. It doesn't need to be updated. It doesn't need to be changed. It's the good news that is from eternity past. The Bible says that before even creation, the Lamb of God was slain from before any of the creation of the world. This plan of salvation of God, knowing that man would need a Savior from their sin, it goes all the way back to before creation, and it takes man in their need for salvation and provision of salvation all the way to the consummation of the ages, to the very end of times, which is where we are in our study this morning. For us, it's futuristic. For us, you know, if we're in Christ, we won't even be here. This is how futuristic it is. We won't even be here to see these things. It's past our timeline. This is after the rapture of the church. But what I want you to see here this morning is that the good news that's always been the good news will always be the good news. It doesn't need to be updated. It doesn't need to be changed to become socially or culturally relevant or accepted. I mean, the school's got to do that. The university's got to do that. I mean, in every other facet and area of life, it seems as though there's a pressure that we're being required to do that with. Like, we need to change how we think. We need to be open to this. We want to rewrite that. We want to make an addendum here. We want to get our erasers out over here. With the gospel of Jesus Christ, and if you don't know it, quite simply, it's this: for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ, all God, none you. It has nothing to do with you. You don't add to it. You don't participate in it. You just simply believe and receive, not predicated upon your behavior, but only predicated on your belief in the only source of salvation, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That is the gospel. It's always been the gospel, and it will never not be the gospel. You do nothing to earn salvation. I've done nothing to earn salvation. You need to understand that. It's everlasting. It's eternal. It's always been and it will always be God's source of salvation. By faith through grace. By grace through faith. In Christ alone. Nobody adds to it. Nobody participates in it. We just believe and we just receive. Now, in this time and day that we live in, God has raised up, Paul said, the foolishness of men's preaching. Men like me preach to men and women like you. It's weird. It's bizarre. Trust me, because I know more than anybody as the one who does it every week that I stand before God before I stand before you and I say, Lord, I have no business preaching to anybody. So that's why I endeavor to try to preach to myself as I preach to you so that nobody thinks that I'm pointing down or pointing my finger because it's super humbling to tell you how we're all supposed to live when I myself am seeking to try to live that way personally. Nobody has arrived. Everybody here is attaining, just so we make that clear. If anybody here can say that, I've already arrived, then you would be dead in glory and perfected. The fact that you're still alive means that God is still doing a work in your life, and he's still doing a work in mine also. So in this journey of God doing a work in our lives, he raises up pastors, evangelical leaders, to herald the word of God, men to men and men to women. That's what we are doing. God is so desperate to save sinners in these very last days that in addition to the two witnesses that will be on the scene, in addition to the 144,000 Jewish evangelists that will be on the scene, and then whatever other Gentile evangelist that will be on the scene, he dispatches an angel, which is a messenger from glory, to the mid-heaven, proclaiming with a loud voice to every tongue, to every tribe, to every people group, and every nook and cranny of the whole entire globe, the good news of Jesus Christ, because he is desperate for sinners to be saved. And he will literally do everything he can do short of, and it's just short of, violating man's free will. It's the same today as it will be then, and it's always been. God has given us the gift of free will to our blessing and to our cursing. We win or lose by how we choose. He will not force anybody to believe and receive, otherwise he created a bunch of robots. In order for there to be love, love is a choice. You have to respond with your own voluntary free will and say, God, I want to love you back in return for your love for me. No greater, faster form of love can be demonstrated than that of him giving his only son, not just for those who would love him, but for those who would be at enmity with him. And he did that. This is the good news that this angel who never even experienced salvation is going to herald. I think it's a wonderful idea. If the Lord were to tap on my shoulder this week and say, hey, we're going to give you a sabbatical and we're going to replace it with Michael for a few weeks, the angel, I would totally step back and sit with you all and let him preach to us. But this is a special, unique time in human history that will only happen in the very end of days. What you need to see right now is this: the amazingly gracious, beautiful, merciful, long-suffering, slow to anger, and abundant in grace heart of Jesus. That he is literally sending an angel to mid-heaven in such a fashion where he can be seen and heard with a loud voice. Nobody, the guy in the cave in Africa that everybody's been so worried about for so many generations. All over the globe, every continent, every race, every tongue, every tribe, every people, they will hear the good news that is everlasting of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says to you and I this morning. And he's going to say these three things to the remaining human population. No barrier will hinder the transmission of this angel's gospel to all. He's going to say, number one, verse 7, fear God. Number two, give him glory. Number three, he says, worship him who's the creator of everything that you can behold. We'll come back to that in our closing. And then follows verse 8 now, not just again sequentially here, but also in what he's seeking to convey, this message by another angel, and he is saying this, okay? Opposite of this everlasting gospel that no matter how the world is going and seems to be going, will never hinder it or change it, is the city of Babylon, the city of the world, the city of I do it my way. And of this city, he says, Babylon, here is its eventual state. Babylon is fallen. It is, for the second time, fallen. Every parent in here gets that. You tell your kids something once, they don't listen to you. That's normal. And what do? You say it again. Hey, this is going to happen. Hey, I told you this is going to happen. Right? You're doing everything you can as a steward of your children to give them the best direction as possible. Jesus is stooping to you and I this morning saying this: I get it. Everybody in the world wants the world to get better, wants the world to improve, wants things to go back to normal, rebuild better, this whole idea, right? But the ultimate end all, the culmination of the direction that we are globally going is this. This whole system of I got this, God, we got to remove you. We are our own gods. We do our own thing. We reinvent the wheel here. We reinvent religion. We reinvent politics. We reinvent social and geopolitical issues. We do all this. God, you go over here. We got this here. As much as it is seeming to be prevailing and succeeding, the ultimate future and fate of this mentality and system is it is going to go down. That's what the Bible says. This isn't my conjecture. This isn't the way that I write it up. I'm raising kids like you're raising kids. I'm trying to battle faith and fear myself. This is the reality of what God's word says. We do not build our lives on sinking sand. That is Babylon. We do not build our lives on shifting sand, as sturdy and as solid as it seems to be. We build our lives on the solid rock. We build our lives on Jesus Christ. We build our lives looking toward the city of Jerusalem, the city of our God, because as much as it looks like he's losing right now, at the end, God wins. That's what we need to understand. I'm not a motivational speaker. I'm heralding God's word to you this morning. I am declaring to you God's word with confidence and surety in that all of his promises are yes and amen. Everything he's ever said has always come to pass. So there should be no arrogance in this room. There should be no haughty spirit in this room, no matter how successful you are out in that world, in this season of life that you are living, to think that you know more than what the Bible declares. Every prophecy and a third of this holy book is prophetic in nature. Every prophecy that has ever been uttered from the pages of Scripture thus far that was supposed to has come to pass. There is no reason, no matter how strong it looks to be going the other direction, that you should have any audacity within your stance to stand up and say, well, I beg to differ. You have no leg to stand on. God Almighty does not have to do this. He will send an angel before the destruction at the end. He sent me here in the age of grace to herald these things in case you're building your life on sinking, shifting sand. To say to you that this is how it's going to end. Babylon, its system, its anti-Christ, anti-Bible way of thinking. We're getting told that. This book is, it's antiquated. It's outdated. Put it away. You're a prude. Change your thinking. We're getting bombarded with that. But this book here, this Bible, God's truth, God's breathed word, it says that this is the destiny of this pagan city, of this pagan system. It's going down. That's its fate. She's made all nations to drink of the wine and the wrath of her fornication. She's been very coercive. She's been, there's been this like spell behind the system that is otherworldly. If you can't see it, I ask God to open your eyes to it this morning. It's clear. We're walking around animated zombies everywhere. There's a drinking of wine, if you would, figuratively, allegorically. There's this drinking of wine. There's this seducing spirit, the spirit of the devil out there, that people are drinking of, and they're getting a little like tipsy, or they're stumbling through these days. These days that we're in are not these days that we're reading of, but they're headed there. There's a delusion. There's a deception. You feel like you're walking around people that have been drugged up. And the Spirit of God is seeking to wake us and say, this is the end all. This is the purpose. This is the plans. Listen, the Bible tackles the most difficult of questions, origin and destiny being the top two. Even if we don't like it, at least it gives us honest answers. It tells us, it gives sense to what's going on in the world around us. It gives us clarity. It makes us sane. This is what's going on. There's a drinking of wine. There's spirits behind all of these governmental powers. Wake up, the Bible is saying, because the end all is this. When that kingdom comes, when that kingdom's established, whether it be ancient Rome being revived or the actual literal geographical place of Babylon, which many believe being revived, and that being the headquarters of the Antichrist, the end all is it's going down. So don't build your life on that. Okay, we're in this world, we're not of this world. Our eyes are upon a builder, right, who in a city whose builder and maker is the Lord. I know that we can't see it. I know that we can't behold it. I know that it, physically speaking, it's hard to embrace. But may God grant us spiritual vision this morning that we can behold these things with eyes of our heart so that we can put one foot in front of the other as we raise our families and we walk through this crazy, crazy world. Because there's this intoxication. There's this fornication spiritually. There's this whoring on Creator God as we entangle ourselves with the system of Babylon that's on the rise. Now I see a third angel. And the third angel here in verses 9 through 12, the heralding and proclaiming that's done here is incredibly difficult for many to grab a hold of if they don't understand the presentation by the one who it comes from. The heart behind the message. You always got to understand the heart behind the message. He's saying to you this here, this third angel, he's saying, cry with a loud voice that if any man worship the beast in his image, which it's his kingdom that the great Babylon makes up, right? He's saying if anybody worships that system that is Antichrist, the Antichrist is the instead of Christ. If you're not going to believe and receive Jesus and follow Jesus, what's the option? The whole Bible is a tale of two cities. You either are or you aren't. You're either in or you're out. There's no in between whether you think there is or isn't. You're either for Christ or you're against Christ. If you're not in Christ, then like this is the line that you fall in, and ultimately this will be the god of the system that you've based your life on to this point. This is what it says here. If any man worship the beast, that's a name for the Antichrist, his image, that's the mark. I know there's a lot of scoffing and scorning at that mark of the beast, but it's something that will be used in the last of days. It's coming. It's not in you. It's on you. And you will be essentially forced to receive it. If you don't receive it, you'll be martyred. You'll be killed. This will be the only way that you can buy and sell and do anything else that you need to do in order to live. If any man worships the beast and his image, that will be instituted 3.5 years into the 7-year tribulation. Chronologically, this is not in order here. It seems as though the angel is dispatched right before the mark goes out, which is an amazing, gracious act of God, because when you receive the mark, it's over. That's insane to me how gracious God is that he says the two witnesses, the 144,000, the multitudes of Gentiles that are saved, the Bibles left behind, the teachings on the archives or the websites that people are grabbing hold of, you that were here for this and still don't receive and believe. The Lord says, I'm going to add to that. I'm still going to send an angel. I'm going to have him fly through the mid heavens, herald to everybody the everlasting gospel and tell them, don't take the mark of the Antichrist because when you do, it's over. All the way to the very end, God's on his knees. It's like he's got tears in his eyes, pleading and begging his creation to listen to the words that he's speaking. God, break our hearts this morning of pride and arrogance that we would think that we got something to hold up against you as reason to stiff arm you. He says it started off as fun and games. But if you notice here in verse 10, the drinking that you're drinking in order to buy into the system of the world today, that same drink, that same cup, if you would, that is a cup of pleasure and leisure and anti-awkwardness because you're going with the flow of the world, that cup that you first begin drinking, like a cup of alcohol, in the beginning, the Bible's so honest, the sin is pleasurable. The Bible says sin is pleasurable. Everyone's like, yep, that's very true. But then the Bible goes on to say this, for a season. This cup is pleasurable. Okay, I don't want to have to argue with the principal. I don't want to have to argue with the superintendent. I don't want to be that parent that writes the letter about the this theory and that theory that is being presented to my kids. I just want me and my kids to leave an easy peasy life and sort of fit in. And I don't want to be the awkward family on the block or in the neighborhood. Or I don't want to be that family member who has to pray before we eat or talk about, the gloom and doom of Christianity. I just want to kind of join in with everybody who says, okay, we're soon to get rid of the mask and the vaccine and the hope of humanity and the government. I just sort of want to fit in. There's a temptation for that. And you start to drink of the cup and say, guys, this feels good. I'm not sticking out like a sore thumb. We'll let Pastor Dave do that from the pulpit. Certainly, I know this message won't put me in like the front of Ogden Times or whatever it's called as the most popular preacher, nor do I care. But what I'm saying to you right now is simply this. There is a temptation and pressure. I just want to sort of fit in. If you say that's not in you, you're lying. There's no way it's not in you. And at first, it's like you just got to take a little drink, if you would. But God is so honest this morning. He says, you keep drinking of that. That cup transitions from just I'm a little tipsy, got a little buzz, I'm feeling a little good, I'm feeling light and easy now. It turns into now you are drinking a cup that turns into the wrath of God. And I'm reading it. You don't need to look at me. You need to look at your Bible or the screen so you can see the intensity of the language here. It's not just the wrath of God, like the wrath of God that we know today where there's like judgment, but Lord, in your judgment, remember mercy. This is a cup of wrath of God which is poured out. Notice what the Greek says. You don't have the Greek in front of you, the English. It says without mixture. It's literally in the Greek, it's mixed unmixed. No mercy and no grace is mixed into this cup. You want mercy and grace? That's right now. You want God to not give you what you deserve? That's right now. You want God to give you what you don't deserve? That's right now. Y'all, we're living in the age of grace. I don't know what all the other preachers and teachers are doing on different corners. I'm heralding to you the truth of God's word that will set us all free if we would embrace it and receive it. We're living in the age of grace and mercy right now. Now is the allotted time to change our mind. Now is the allotted time to change our direction. Now is the allotted time. This is the invitation of God to take him at his very word right now. There's a day coming where all the fun and games of sipping, the intoxication of the world system is going to turn into you drinking of the mixed, unmixed, the most potent judgment of God that is unprecedented. There's never been a time in human history that touches it. That's what the Bible is saying. And you know what's crazy? Jesus already drank that cup for you. So for you to drink it is absurd. This Wednesday evening at midweek Bible study, I'm literally picking up in Mark's gospel with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. What is the cup? It's the cup of the Father's wrath towards sin, not sinners. He's literally in the garden beginning to sweat great drops of blood, as it were, as he anguishes over the idea, not just a physical crucifixion, but spiritual separation and abandonment from his Father in the first time in all of eternity as he goes to Calvary's hill and bears the sins of the world. He fully drank that cup for us, the cup of the Father's wrath toward our sin. He already drank it in full, so that after he was done drinking it, and that was demonstrated by the 3 hours of darkness from noon to three, the day after the Garden of Gethsemane's prayer to the Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. There was no other way because he went to the cross. He drank that cup in full. Not one iota, not one drop of that drink was left. We know that because he goes into 3 hours of darkness to cover the whole face of the earth. When he became sin for us, all the wrath of God toward that sin was poured out. We know that he paid that price for our sins. He died eternally in those 3 hours before he died physically, because when he came out of those 3 hours of darkness, he then said, "It is finished." And he was speaking about two things, the past and the present. The past coverage for all of our sins has been finished. The price has been paid in full. He drank the cup of wrath for us so that we never have to drink the cup of the Father's wrath. And then he looked ahead, and that physical death no longer has any victory over us because he was about to conquer the grave. And how did he do that? When he dismissed his spirit. After that, it's, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." The Roman soldier comes by to pierce him. He's already dead because Jesus was in control of his own death and then ultimately resurrection. He conquered it all for us so that we could be conquerors in him. You see how the Bible does that? All I'm doing right now is connecting scripture. I'm not fancy. I don't get anything. I didn't come to you with these words of eloquence and this great ability to articulate. I'm connecting the dots of scripture. God is honest from Genesis to Revelation. Sin is serious. Sin is offensive. Sin is a problem. We got to do something about this, but you can't do anything about it. So I'm going to hand to you a finished plan of redemption. I'm going to hand to you a finished plan of salvation. And all of your days and all of human history days from Adam till the end, I'm going to keep pleading with man to turn. This is not a message of fire and brimstone. You came in here and you thought, "I knew it. Here it comes, fire and brimstone." And it is. It's in our text. But you know what this message is? This is a message, like the whole Bible is, it's a tale of two cities. God saying to you, "I'm doing everything I can to woo you and win you. I've handed you a finished salvation. You contribute zero. All you do is receive and believe. It's an invitation to you today. It's an invitation to me today. This is the grace and mercy of God. But there's a day coming. You like getting intoxicated? You like drinking of the world system? You want to just fit in? You want to go the easy peasy way?" God's honest. I get it. That's the Broadway. Everyone is basically on the Broadway. The problem with the Broadway is it leads to eternal damnation. Jesus speaks more about hell than he speaks about heaven. It is a real, literal place. It is not a place that is punitive with the desire here to correct you. I'm like, "Okay, Charlo, my son, you've done something wrong. So now you need to go to your room. You're in trouble. And in 16 days, you can come out of your room." Just kidding. You know, I just want to make sure you're with me. You can come back out of your room, but there's going to be consequences because I want to change your behavior, right? That's what this is here. It's corrective. I want to change your behavior. Hell is not that. It's not, "Let me modify your behavior, let me correct your behavior and send you." Hell was created for Satan and his demons. That's why Jesus is so serious with telling you the truth about it, so that you would never have to experience it. Do you know the incredible warfare that I have to endure as your heralder to even speak on these things? Because the devil don't want you to know. This is a real literal place, and this is the real destiny of those who take the stand of the devil and reject Jesus as the Lord. That's what caused the devil to fall. He said, "I will, I will, I will. I will, I will, I will." What? "You will be like the Most High. You'll be worshiping the Most High. You'll be as exalted as the Most High." He wanted to be God. And maybe that's your problem this morning, which takes us right back to the city of Babel. I'm doing things my way. You can do things your way, but it's going to lead to damnation. This cup of intoxication leads to the cup of God's wrath without mixture. It's his indignation, and the person who drinks of this will be tormented with fire and brimstone. It's a Greek phrase. It means it's self-fueled in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment, it ascends up. Please notice here, these are not like superfluous adjectives. These are not like, John's like, "We got to make this sound more intense, so let's keep adding, you know, adjectives and descriptions here." This is intended by the Spirit of God for you to take the hit of what's trying to be saying here. Verses 11 and 12, they're the strongest expressions of eternity of which the Greek is capable of. That's what you need to get here. He goes like this: this damnation, this cup of the wrath of God, it leads to the smoke of the torment that ascends up forever and ever, and there's no rest day or night. The people who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and they that have faith in Jesus. That's the way to go. Like he's saying to you, that's the way to go. I feel like this morning I got it represented here like an illustration. We got two sections. And it's like, man, that section's going this way and that section's going that way. Now, I have to leave. There's a fire in the building. This is the way to get out. And that's the way to go to the fire. Come on, we got to go. I mean, you can do whatever you want. You can sit there, you can stare, you can start to conjecture with each other. Is this really, you think that's the truth? Is that really smoke that I smell? Or is that like manja manja down the road? They had maybe a fire in their kitchen. Like, what's going on? You can do whatever you want. But if a fire is coming and I'm not playing around, I say it to you, and I say, this is the way to go, and y'all want to sit there, you want to go that way, that's your prerogative. There was a shooting last night outside of Washington Nationals Stadium, right outside the third base gate. If the announcement comes on the system to the whole stadium and says, you got to go out through center field or right field or you're in trouble, there's a gunman out here and he's not been contained yet, y'all get to do what you want to do. But the announcer and the players aren't going to sit there and say, I wonder what the stands are going to do. You know what the players did? They got their families and they went to the clubhouse. They bounced immediately. That's what's in front of us. But way greater, way grander, way more severe. There's a way of life and there's a way of death, and we're all standing in the valley of decision. This is the culmination, this is the end all, represented by two cities: the city of Jerusalem, the city of our God, and the city of Babylon, the city of this world. You get to do what you want to do, but the Bible says this: choose life, choose death, but I say to you, choose life. And then it's like God steps back and says, choose. So we close with what I told you we would at the start of the service. Verse 7 says, here's what you need to do. It's all imperatives. It's you must do this. Number one, fear God. Number two, give glory to God. Number three, worship him. Fear God and give glory to God is an idiom in the day that speaks of repentance. Repentance has gotten a bad rap in the culture and in the church. Because we think it's like this word that speaks of condemnation, this heavy-handed, like, oh man, you know, turn or burn, you know. But repentance is not condemnation, it's invitation. It's God saying this. Let me show you what it is. Repentance is this, illustrated. I'm going this direction. God shows up in front of me. He speaks something to my heart. He reveals truth to me, which happened in this service. For the last 42 minutes, that's what's happened. And God is giving you invitation, not condemnation, to repent, which simply is this: turn. Turn from, turn to. Now, religion harps on its audience, turn from. Stop drinking, stop chewing, stop doping, stop watching, stop going. That's all they get, right? And start giving, start sponsoring, start pledging. It's just a bunch of do's and don'ts and regulations. That's what it is. That's religion. That's religion heralders. It's don't do this. And that, we're used to that system. It's a reward system that America is based on. You do this, you get that. You don't do this, you don't get that, right? That's what it was up till recent. That's what it was, always was about. Christianity, relationship, not religion, goes like this. It's not just turn from, but it gives you one to turn to. So now there's a difference. You're not just bidding me, I'll use me, to turn from sinking sand, shifting sand that is easy peasy and accepted and wonderful and culturally relevant. You're saying this: there's an alternative, there's a better way, it's the abundant life, and it leads to everlasting life. I can, in my 30s, you in your 40s, 60s, 80s, 100s, 20s, teens, wherever you are right now, you can say, no matter where you are in your life, because it's never too late to ever do this, when God reveals himself, you can say, I'm done doing this here, even though it seems to be going well, or even though it appeases my senses, the Bible says something different of it. So I'm done with this here, and I'm going to go over here, and from this point forward, I'm turning to the Lord. I'm allowing his word to govern my life. I'm walking by faith and not by sight. And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, and we're building our lives on solid rock, firm foundation. You see that there? It's invitation. It's not condemnation. It's invitation. It's God saying to you, would everyone stop for a moment? Hell was never made for you. Stop with the whole contesting of, you know, this harsh gospel. It's not harsh at all. Hell was made for Satan and his demons. That's God's prerogative. They're his fallen angels, not yours. So whether you like the idea of hell or not, or Rob Bell or whoever else wants to write books about love wins, love did win at the cross of Calvary. Jesus already won. So everybody's arrogance of thinking that they have something to shake their fist at heaven for needs to end. This is very, very sensical. This is God's prerogative, what he wants to do with the devil and his demons. His prerogative is you. You're his children. You're his creation. You're his image bearer. You have a hole in your soul till you welcome him into your heart. Everything out there will never cut it for you. You're just drinking the wine of Babylon. He's pleading with you to turn, to receive, and let him govern from this point forward so he can bless your days. Turn. Fear God. That's a message that the whole United States of America needs to hear. I mean, I know it's an idiom, but in its isolation, just fear God. Reverence God. Reverence. What a great word to relearn as a country. Reverence authority, reverence your parents, reverence pastors, reverence doctors, reverence elders, reverence mom and dad, reverence humanity, sanctity of life. Have some respect, like reverence. Fear God. Why? Because there is a God and you and I are not him. He stands alone. So he deserves a totally different treatment. Give him glory. Give him glory. Watch and see how there's satisfaction within you when you give him glory. Kabod, weightiness, Lord. You deserve just this recognition of your attributes that are otherworldly. You possess things that none of us possess, starting with holiness. It's a whole other sermon. And then thirdly and finally, worship him. Worship him. In its simplest definition, it means to kiss the hand of. It's just simply this: I am lower than you are. You are higher than I am. And what John the Revelator uses to employ here for reasoning for worship is, well, behold his creation. He created everything your eye can behold. He created it all. He's creator God. You're his creation. So creation should worship his creator. And that is the benediction as we close. Fear him, give him glory, and worship him. And that will preserve you and keep you as you make your trek to the eternal city, the city of our God, where we will be able to put a face with the name. Amen? Father, thanks for your help with that message. Thank you for your honesty, your clarity, and your authority. Thank you, Lord, in a world that is so confusing and accepting, it seems, Lord, of everyone and everything besides Bible-believing, Jesus-loving Christians, we can come to a place like this and have a sanity check. Lord, we are grateful for your arm being extended toward us to deliver us, to save us, to encourage us, and to keep us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you accompany the scripture as it goes forward so that there's power in deed and power in presentation. And we ask you, as we make our way from this sanctuary today, Lord, that you would penetrate the depths of all of our hearts with your good news that is everlasting. We, Lord, in this house, do what seems to be the only right thing to do in our response, and that is to worship you. So, Lord, we pray that you'd receive it. We pray that it would bless you. And we pray that you would strengthen us, God, as we put one foot in front of the other in our pursuit of you. And it's in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory, all second service said, amen. God bless you guys. Let's stand and sing to the Lord.